But as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit, and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. Matthew chapter 13, verse 23. Hey everybody, I'm Chris Dowd.
And I'm Reagan Gilliland.
And this is Off Script, the podcast where every week we take a deeper dive on last Sunday's sermon, talk about the theology behind it, and get a chance to discuss if anything made it on the cutting room floor. Today we are wrapping up our stewardship sermon series, Love, Serve, Transform. So let's do this.
Yeah, it was great. So it was a big Sunday. It was Celebration Sunday, so there was a lot going on. And so we kind of made a shift with stewardship, and so we decided to really focus on our mission statement. And so how do you think that went? Do you think that was a good foundation? Why do you think that worked well for us?
So I think it's going to be a tradition that we're going to continue.
Yeah.
I've already planned 2021.
I know, I saw it. Looks great.
And I did plan Love, Serve, Transform for next stewardship season as well. You know, there is a pretty common misconception that stewardship season is about raising money for the church, about funding the church's budget, and that is really just a result of stewardship. And so coming at this from the perspective of discipleship, of, you know, what our role as disciples is, of what our responsibilities as disciples include, made a lot of sense. And we've got a great, concise, and theologically sound, I think, mission statement: love God, serve others, transform lives. Mm-hmm. And it seemed to make good sense. We've never really talked about it directly that I know of. I mean, I think everyone intuitively knows what those three theological statements mean. But unpacking them in the context of this season of the church, I think, made sense. I don't know. What did you think?
No, I thought it worked really beautifully. And I think I also like that it was concise. I think people appreciate that too. And so very straightforward. And so I think it's always also good just to always revisit your mission statement as a church.
Yeah. Have you seen Jerry Maguire?
Yes.
When I think of mission statements, I always think of that movie.
Oh, yeah. It's been so long since I've seen it.
Like his, the things we think and do not say. Mm-hmm. There's that whole, I've got a whole sermon on Jerry Maguire from a long time ago, right?
96 or something?
I don't know. I didn't see it in 96. I mean, I was not a pastor in 96, so it's, you know, from probably the mid-2000s by the time I actually saw it and enjoyed it enough to make a sermon out of it.
Yeah. Okay, so kind of at the top, you used this really great quote from Richard Rohr, who I was talking to you before you preached about how I always thought Richard Rohr was like from a different time,
right?
Because he just seems so, I mean, he's incredibly intelligent in the way that he puts things. I just feel like he's on a whole different level. And then I was like, oh no, he's alive and he lives in like New Mexico.
Right. Yeah. He's got the Center for Action and Contemplation. Yeah. CAC.org is his website. Yeah. I've done a couple of online courses with him.
Yeah. So he's just great. So the quote you use is, "Transformed people transform people." Mm-hmm. So talk about what that means to you personally, even perhaps as a leader, and then just collectively for all of us as Christians.
Yeah, you know, I think the parable of the sower, the scripture for that we use for the sermon today, or Sunday, captures the notion that the goal of the Christian life really is transformation, and that it's also the result of the Christian life, if you're doing it right, as they say. Mm-hmm. I think that there's like in recovery circles, they say with recovering addicts or alcoholics, they say if you can't give away something you don't have. Mm-hmm. So if your own life has not been transformed by the message of the gospel, then you're a less effective witness to the gospel, preacher of the gospel. And I think that it's not just for pastors, it's for all Christians, that the idea of personal transformation is an essential part of what this is. There's a phrase I go back to from Paul all the time, where he tells the church, I think it's in Colossians. I have to look it up. I'm working on a bunch of different things right now with the Board of Ordained Ministry, and I've got a bunch of books of the Bible wrapped up in my head right now. Anyway, he says, live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
And I think part of what he's saying in that admonition to the earliest church is that discipleship has an impact on us. It changes the way we live. It makes us more other focused. It makes us less self-centered. It makes us more generous. It makes us more kind. Elsewhere in, this is not a sermon on Paul, but I do allude to the fruit of the Spirit in the sermon from Galatians, that the marks of the Spirit should be evident in our lives. And if not, then it's probably worth examining how we are approaching the life of discipleship. What's our prayer life like? Are we reading Scripture? Are we engaged in a community? Are we open to letting Scripture and the Word, the capital W Word, transform us? And if we're not, we probably just need to examine that.
Yeah, it's so much packed into that like simple statement. Okay, so you do use the parable of the sower, and which we're going to dive into a little bit, but you kind of talk about how the parables were always kind of a little hard to understand, and today people still maybe struggle with some of them. But are there any other writings or persons of today that maybe at first glance you have a hard time understanding, but as you dig into them, like, oh my gosh, there's so much to it?
It's Philippians. Live your lives in a manner worthy of the gospel. I thought it was Philippians. It was going to bug me until I looked it up.
Did you actually hear my question, or were you just Googling?
I heard your question.
Okay.
So, I have a question for you. Are you talking about like theologically, or are you just talking about in general?
Probably just like in general.
So, my own personal practice is to always be working on a fiction book.
Okay.
Like, so as pastors, we read a fair amount of theology. We read, obviously, we're a lot in Scripture a lot with commentaries and stuff like that. Mm-hmm. We're oftentimes reading like leadership books. And, because we're storytellers at heart, as pastors, as preachers, I always like to have a fiction book in the works. Right now I'm rereading Harry Potter because our youngest is reading it for the first time. It doesn't really matter the author. I think my experience of fiction, it takes me a chapter or two to get into the voice and the cadence and the rhythm and the style of an author. And until I do, I'm not really immersed in the book. And so I think of Cormac McCarthy. I love Cormac McCarthy.
Okay.
He's written a ton of stuff, including like No Country for Old Men and that trilogy. And then he wrote a book called The Road, which is an apocalyptic type book. And it takes a while to get into his writing style. But once you do, you're immersed in it and you're with him, right? Same way with J.K. Rowling. You know, especially from her British perspective, like you have to kind of immerse yourself in that language and that world until you really get it. The parables are not exactly like that, but they're kind of like that. So, you know, Jesus has his own historical context, first century agrarian society. And a lot of those parables have to do with planting stuff. And I do not have a green thumb in any way. Like I love mowing the yard and like edging and stuff like that. But as far as trying to nurture a plant from a seed to an actual plant, not my thing.
Yeah.
So there's a stylistic thing and there's a context thing with parables. But then there's also the intention of the parables. And after, like in the verses immediately following the first section that we read on Sunday, Jesus says, look, people aren't supposed to be able to get this immediately. Mm-hmm. And so you kind of have to let it work on you. You have to hear them over and over again. And I'm just going to confess, the parables of Jesus are not my favorite part of Jesus' ministry.
Okay.
Like I don't do a whole lot of preaching on the parables because of their enigmatic nature. Like to me, parables are way better suited I can't believe I'm saying this out loud. They're way better suited for a Bible study than they are for a sermon because they take so much work to unpack.
Yeah.
I think. Not all of them, many of them. And the parable of the sower is not, he interprets it for us, which is helpful, but it's still a long, it's a long road to walk to get to the point you're trying to get to.
Like, sum it up, Jesus. Come on. Just give us the answer.
You said it, not me. But like, in Luke, there's all these stories about Jesus, and the miracle stories are easy to process and preach about in 15, 20 minutes. The parables are a little bit tricky. But all this started with the question about reading today. So fiction, you know, is hard to understand the first time around. As far as theology goes, you know, I think every theologian has their own way of looking at the world. Richard Rohr is the same way. I've read a lot of Rohr. And then every time I go back to a book by Rohr, it takes me a chapter or two to kind of get into his, he's a Franciscan priest.
Yeah.
And so he's got a very particular way of approaching theology that's different than our Wesleyan Methodist way. And so the language is a little bit different. The style is a little bit different. And it's, you know, just it, like every author, if you're going to take the time to read them, they deserve the effort to get into their voice.
Yeah.
I think. But again, same question for you. Any?
Pretty much anything I read in seminary. So from 2012 to 2016. No, but those, I mean, they work. And this is what annoyed me is a lot of, I'd come to class and ask professors, like, I didn't know what this word meant. They're like, oh, that's because they made it up. And I'm like, well, that's not helpful. Of course, then I didn't know what they were saying. So yeah, there's a lot of, I think what's interesting with the Bible, there are some things that are hard to understand for sure, especially if you just glance at them. That's why the Bible is not something that we should just casually pick up here and there and just read it and then right. go on with our day. There needs to be some wrestling and digging. And we also, I think what all of us kind of do is we assume what it's trying to say, or we fill in the gaps mm-hmm. ourselves, yeah, and yeah. then it leads us down a road that's not, you know, what was the original intent. And so I think we have to be really good about doing the hard work of really researching. And I mean, Google is a wonderful thing. You're not having to dig through big commentaries anymore. I mean, you can, there's wonderful ones, but you know, if you read something, they're like, I don't understand this. Read a lot of different interpretations, you know, don't stop there, I guess.
And we have a plug. It's a good chance for us to plug our library here at church. We have an incredible library
yes,
at church.
We do.
So if somebody's doing like personal Bible study or with a group and they want to consult some commentaries yeah. about some challenging texts without having to, I mean, if you, you know, Google, you have to be kind of an experienced person
yes.
and you gotta know what you're looking for.
Yeah.
And what sites are reputable and not. But we have all the commentaries that we have in our library are reputable.
Yeah.
But you're bringing up an interesting point, which I think we should probably spend just a minute on. You can either read the Bible for information or formation.
Mm, yeah.
And we're supposed to read it for formation. So if you just, like, it's not, the other distinction I make is it's a sacred book, not a magic book. Like, I can't just open it up and whatever I put my finger on is going to be relevant for me in that moment.
Mm-hmm.
God help you if you open it up to Judges, for example. It's supposed to work on us, to change how we are, who we are, and how we live. The parables have to be marinated on.
Yes.
You know, there's this this style, this ancient style of reading scripture called Lectio Divina, where you just you work on certain passages for a long time and let them work on you.
Mm-hmm.
And I think the parable of the sower, I mean, the parable of the sower is unique because Jesus gives us the explanation right there. What I appreciate about the parable of the sower is that clarity, which then allows me to say, okay, he gives us four different ways that people hear the gospel. Mm-hmm. Where am I most of
yeah.
the time? No, well, I guess I know we're going to get into that.
Yeah. No, that's a good point. Also, like, and I don't know if it's like Divina, but like picturing like the sounds and the smells. I don't know. Mm-hmm. Is that it or is there a different, what's that called?
So Lectio Divina is like a very specific four-step
right.
process.
So what's the other one where you're like...
Sounds and the smell. So it's probably some author that made up a word that now you've carried with you.
Well, I just remember in spiritual direction in seminary, we did that. And it was actually really good. Like we looked at the story of the woman who like couldn't stand up. Like,
And the bent over woman.
Yeah, the bent over. And just thinking about how like dust probably got in her mouth. And like, I don't know, it come alive.
Huh.
But yeah, there's a lot of beautiful ways to read scripture.
There are.
So if you're bored... Or you're like not having, the scripture's not speaking to you. There's so many different.
Yeah, you don't have to be bored.
Yeah, you don't have to be bored.
No. Like you just, if you want some spiritual formation.
Yeah.
You can approach it one of these new ways. Can people just email you if they want to
yeah.
hear about that?
Yeah.
All right. Definitely. What's your email address?
Reagan, R-A-E-G-A-N @cumc.com.
Right. Not R-A-Y-G-U-N.
Right, Reagan. if I could change it to that, that'd be cool. Okay, so let's do talk about the different ways that we can respond to Jesus' command or his vision. So you lay out, we can hear it and then reject it. I don't know if you want to go over the different ways or...
Yeah, so if somebody's listening, obviously you can't do this if you're in your car, but it's the 13th chapter of Matthew and the first 9 verses of the parable itself, and then a few verses later from 18 to 23 is Jesus' explanation of it. And so the image is someone planting seeds. That's the sower.
Yeah.
Someone sowing seeds. And there are 4 different places the seed lands. And based on where the seed lands is the result of the planting. So we are the places where the seed lands in the metaphor.
Yeah.
And the result is the transformation that's affected in our lives by the power of the gospel. So he says the first way is, so a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell on the path, and the birds came and ate them up. So, like, it just lands on the sidewalk, basically. Mm-hmm. And he says, no, they did not have sidewalks in the first century. So that's a little bit of an anachronism, but that's just for our purposes. So he says, that is the person who hears the gospel, and the way Jesus puts it is didn't understand it. I included dismissed it or rejected it.
Yeah.
And it's, yeah, okay, well, let's just go through the 4.
Yeah. Yep.
So the second one is, let's see, other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and they sprang up quickly since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. And what he says is, that's people who hear the gospel and get excited about it, but then, you know, this is hard, so they move on. So this is the person with a short attention span who maybe comes to the church on a good day or in a tough time, and they hear something that resonates with them, and they get really excited about it, but then, you know, life happens, and they're back to their regular life. The third, other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. These are the people that, according to Jesus, hear the gospel, and they embrace it for a while. But then when, like, the temptations of the world come, or the hardships come, or the distractions of the world come, they let it go. So the second and third are pretty closely related.
Yeah.
That his specific explanation is a little nuanced, but essentially it's you try it out, it's good, then you move on. And then the fourth is the good soil. And this other seeds fell on good soil and brought forth grain, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. those numbers don't mean anything to us. So I did a little research on that. I mean, they might mean something to someone who grew up on a farm.
Right.
But in the first century, a bushel of seeds yielded typically 7.5 bushels of, in this case, grain, 7.5 bushels of grain. A good harvest would be 10 bushels of grain for every bushel of seed. And here Jesus is saying 30, 60, or 100. So I mean, it's just this hyperbolically wonderful transformation.
Yeah.
Clearly, we want to be the good soil, right? And so the good soil is, like, the connection to stewardship is the way we use our talents, time, and money has a direct impact on how good the soil is where the gospel is going to fall. So be number 4
yes.
is Jesus's message. But I think, you know, I don't think this, it's like everything else in the life of discipleship. I don't think this is a once for all thing. I think we're probably different soil during different seasons of our lives. Mm-hmm. And so coming back to the parable of the sower again and again, which shows up in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it's a central parable of Jesus's. And in Matthew's gospel, there are plenty of scholars who would say it's the interpretive key to the gospel, which means when all of Jesus' teaching, and there's a lot of it in Matthew, more of it in Matthew than anywhere else, can be understood through this idea of our lives, our soil for the gospel, we got to make sure that we're the right land. They were cultivating the right landing place for the gospel.
Yeah. So what would cultivating that, what does that look like then? Mm-hmm.
That's a really good question. And I'm a company man. So for me, that's all about life in the church. And not because I'm a pastor, because I was a very committed Christian before I was a pastor. In fact, hearing a call to ministry was a direct result of our commitment to the church. So after Whitney and I officially joined a Methodist church as young adults before we got married, before we had kids, we helped launch a young adult Sunday school class. That was back when I was a young adult. And then that work, that community, that close community that you can only get, in my opinion, mm-hmm. This is a unique thing in society, in my opinion, either a Sunday school class or a small group, mm-hmm. which I need to tell everyone is your area
yes.
of ministry, uh-huh. discipleship, pastor of discipleship. You only get that at church. You can have your social groups, mm-hmm. but I'm talking about people who pray together, who have the same basic value system, even if they have disagreements about politics or ideology or whatever, who believe that the church is a support for their marriage, mm-hmm. who want to raise their kids in the church where they're hearing that value system taught, who will be there when you're in the hospital and bring you food when you have your babies,
yeah,
and walk with you in your spouse's illness and be there at their funeral. Like that kind of Christian small group is only available at church. Period, in my opinion. Mm-hmm. And again, I'm super biased on this. I've got lots of friends who are not closely connected to the church. And I see what happens when their life goes to hell. All mm-hmm. of our lives go to hell at some point.
Yep.
You know, I mean, the hardships of life.
Yeah.
The support group you get from your book club is very different than the support you're going to get from your Sunday school class. So having that connection to the church where you're intentionally growing in your faith with like-minded friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, then leads to the other types of things we're supposed to be doing. You want to pray more. You want to read the Bible more. You share ideas about what a good devotional is. You want to get involved when your kids are in children's ministry. You want to go on the mission trips with your kids when they're youth. You want to serve sandwiches to the homeless with your community of faith. Like all of these things that the life of discipleship entails happens in connection with a congregation of Christ's church. Mm-hmm. That is how we prepare good soil. I mean, and for me, the math is really that simple.
Yeah.
Now, the giving piece of this is just part of that whole picture. This is why I'm insistent that stewardship is not the stewardship season of the church. The point is not fundraising. The point is the transformation of our lives. If our lives as disciples of Christ who call this church home are being transformed, the budget will take care of itself. Mm-hmm. 100% of the time.
Yeah. Have you ever thought about the church fundraising by like selling something like cookies? Like, do you think we could get in that market or chocolate bars?
Having had my kids carry around, God knows how many sign up sheets for cookies, uh-huh. and the neighbors kind of ducking when they see the kid coming down the street yeah. with a sign up sheet, yeah. a pen. I mean, I guess we could, but that'd be a tough way to do it.
Yeah. It's speaking of dumb jokes. So you had one in your sermon.
Not dumb.
So how do you find these? Is it lamejokes.com or where do you find these?
This is unacceptable. This is unacceptable hazing, Gilliland. So you're alluding to the very funny joke that I told.
Uh-huh.
Should we just make people probably go back?
Yeah,
listen
I can just
to the
go listen to it, and then we
it's
can
good.
Decide.
Yeah, it's good. No, I mean, they'll laugh. They'll laugh. Do yourself a favor.
Yeah.
So some of those you hear along the way, and some of them, you know, parishioners will send you.
Yeah.
And some of them... I don't know. I'm reading a book and I come across it and I'm like, yeah. Oh, that's perfect.
Stan Copeland at Lover's Lane always, he used a lot of pastor jokes, like a lot.
Now, what I said to Reagan privately, and I'll say here for our off script listeners.
Yeah.
Like that was a combination pastor joke and dad joke.
Yeah.
And I'm both of those things. And I feel like, you know, if I mix one of those in once a quarter, mm-hmm. It's not the end of the world. I prefer for the funny stuff in sermons to be like natural, like, you know, from life or whatever. But every once in a while, I can sneak one of those
just
in
gotta
there.
Just got to sneak one in. Okay.
There are a bunch of them.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, there's the cartoon of the two guys stranded on a desert island, and one guy's just panicked, not thinking they're ever going to get off of the island, and the other one says, I'm not worried. And the guy's like, what are you talking? We haven't seen a ship in 4 days. You know the punchline?
No.
It's stewardship season. I always make a big pledge. My pastor will find me.
Oh, yeah.
See?
Yep.
See? They're funny.
They're funny. Oh, goodness.
I almost used that one.
You should. Yeah.
But I felt like
there's always next year.
There is always next year.
Always
yeah,
next
yeah.
year.
And it's going to be called Love, Suffer, Transform.
I know.
Again.
So you got it. Okay. Was there anything else that you found out thinking about this parable, whether agricultural or just things that you thought, oh, that's what helped us understand a bit more why it was important at that time? Anything else?
The parable of the sower?
Yeah.
I think the point Jesus is trying to make is that my message should change you. And it's one thing to just say that in a sermon or a speech. It's another to try and convey that through some example from everyday life. And so certainly in his context in the first century, people would have understood sowing seeds. And I think we probably all can somewhat intuitively, but it was such an essential part of their economy and subsistence economy that they would have resonated with it immediately. But what do you think? What would, like, if you were telling a parable about transformation, what would be your go-to as a young mom in the 21st century living in Plano?
Probably like the mustard, tea, thinking about.
You're going agrarian. I'm saying like make a new one.
Oh, make a new one.
Yeah, yeah. If you're the new Jesus and you want to tell people their life needs to be transformed by your message.
I'd be like, first of all, don't listen to me. I don't know how I got this job. So, I don't know. That's a good question. I have no idea.
Yeah, I mean, that's hard. This is why he's Jesus. Right?
Yeah.
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 I mean, what I said in the sermon was today he probably, if Christ's ministry happened for the first time in our context today, he would use, I don't know, sports metaphors or social media metaphors or something that was that everyone could resonate with, could pick up on and then connect with.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So you've kind of alluded to it already, but are there any personal transformations you have gone through after committing your life? Like, what are some, they could be as simple as like, I'm more forgiving or more patient. How have you seen yourself?
If only that was true.
Okay.
I would say the most obvious one is hearing a call to ministry. I mean, I never would have ever thought ever in my wildest dreams that I'd be a pastor when I was in my 20s or earlier.
Yeah. Remind us, what was your undergrad in? Just for those that don't know, maybe.
Yeah, undergrad was government and Russian, and that was during the end of the Cold War. And I was a Navy ROTC student. So my first career was a Supply Corps officer. And then when I got out of the Navy, I went to work in logistics consulting and for a small, a national firm, but a smaller firm out of Atlanta. And we, what brought me back to Dallas was we had a contract project with Blockbuster. Blockbuster Music at first, then Blockbuster Video. And that was a good job. But during all those years, like towards the end of my corporate career, I knew I wanted to do something different. I assumed I was going to go be a teacher. And that was about the same time. That was happening at about the same time that Whitney and I were getting involved at Arapahoe, the lovely community church just down the street. Second best church on Coit.
On Coit, that's right.
Does Scott ever listen to this? Does Scott listen to these podcasts?
No, probably not.
Okay. So we get his.
He's listening to all these other podcasts.
Scott is Reagan's husband, if you don't know. And he's a senior pastor at Arapahoe, which is a great church. Home church. I love that church dearly. But anyway, we were becoming active at Arapahoe around the same time I was sensing this need to change careers. And had we not become deeply committed in that church and, you know, in the Christian-y language, I was way more committed, like on a personal daily level, to my spiritual walk then than I had been before, even though I was raised in the church and always took my faith seriously. So that responding to the call, I think, is the biggest transformation and surprised everyone in our lives. And then specifically with giving. I mean, this is something that this was not a deeply held practice like that we were taught in my family. My family gave. I have no idea still how much my mom wrote the check for every Sunday, but we did every Sunday. I mean, we were all very supportive of the church, but we never talked about it. And so, you know, in seminary, when we were learning specifically about the connection between personal generosity and discipleship, the idea of giving 10% to the church, I was like, you got to be kidding me. Like, I'm already changing my career and taking this massive pay cut. Do you want 10%? You, this is the way people are. You want 10%. So, that was a journey. I mean, that was from what we were doing, which was, I've talked about it a lot, you know, our donations to Starbucks were a lot higher than our donations to the church, from that starting point to where we are now. I mean, we tithe now, and then in Sherman we had a capital campaign on top of that. So it's just totally transformed the way we look at money.
Yeah.
So that would be two obvious areas. How about you?
Well, I'd like to say that I think I have a little bit more grace for people, mm-hmm. I think, and they're a little bit less judgmental. I'm not going to say I'm not judgmental, because we all are. But I think I try to put myself, like the Book of Joy kind of like affirmed some, you know, when I see someone, when someone really annoys me, I try to think of like, they may have a sick person, like spouse, or they're a single mom that's working. You know, I try to think about the backstory. And so it allows me not to be so judgmental and harsh with people. Because I think I really want to have God's eyes and vision, seeing people as children of God and not just the person that's annoying me in traffic, or the person that's taking can't check out their groceries fast enough. Like, and then I would say a little bit more, I'm gonna say a little bit more forgiving. I'm trying to be better about that. If my husband were to call and he'd be like, you're not good at saying sorry.
He really needs to be listening to this podcast.
He really does. I think he has listened to some. I usually tell him at least what parts. So yeah, I would say that. And then I think just, being generous too. In like every way, like I want to be generous. Because yeah, we are supposed to be so other oriented in the way that we love one another. And that comes out in time and then serving and then literally like money.
right.
And so.
And the other thing is, I think the longer that you are deeply involved in a church, whether that's in a leadership position, a pastoral position, or a committed lay position, like a member, lay member. I think in order for that to be a joyful experience like it's intended to be, I do think that you have to transform the way you think about people who think differently than you, especially in a church our size.
Yeah.
And especially in times like these. Where generosity of spirit is a vital part of the Christian journey. And when you are encountering people who you know believe in general the same things you do, like about Jesus and eternity and the importance of a Christian walk and all that, and yet have all these very different opinions than you about, say, public policy.
Yeah.
The common values that you share can, like, just practically speaking, setting aside the theology for a minute, can help you be more gracious with people who are different. And I think, you know, in the column that came out last week, I talked about this, that ability to be in community with people who have diverse opinions that's a rare space right now, or it seems to be. It may not be, but it seems to be. And that is part of the transformation, I think, that God works in us.
Yeah. Another plug for a great podcast, Pantsuit Politics. I love that one. But they have a book about how to have grace-filled political conversations. The fact is, like, going, as you said, we all have different opinions. A lot of times we actually agree on the thing. We just have different ways of getting there.
Right.
And they often model, this is how you have a discussion with someone that has a different view. And you'll pretty much find out you actually agree on some things.
Yeah.
I don't know. It's been really helpful for me personally.
Yeah. That's exactly right. We do agree on most things. Like, we want a prosperous, peaceful nation where everybody has a opportunity to thrive. Mm-hmm. We don't want to be jerks.
Yeah.
We want our country to be well thought of.
Yep.
We want to be secure. It's true. We all do want kind of the life, liberty, pursuit of happiness. It's the details that certain voices stay in office mm-hmm. by highlighting.
Yeah.
That are more minor than I think. Yeah, that's great. That's I like that.
Yeah.
No, I don't want to start a political small group discussion.
No.
Okay.
No.
Yeah. Okay. Good.
Not that.
Not until after the 3rd of November, anyway.
Yeah. Okay, so if someone to say, I'm not better than I was a year ago, or I've grown stagnant in my faith journey, what encouragements or what resources do you think we could get to people?
Yeah, I'm really glad you asked this question, because I do think that the parable of the sower, the four different categories that Jesus lays out, is not a once-for-all thing. And you know, in Methodist theology, we talk about going on to perfection. Mm-hmm. We're not there yet. And it's a journey for all of us.
I've been there 5 times. I just keep coming back.
To perfection?
Yeah, and I'm like, let me help you all. No.
Are you there right now?
No, not even close. I have a flat tire. I'm not getting there fast.
But I think that checking in to see if there's been growth recently is just a good practice, because then that would encourage us, hopefully, to maybe do something different with our prayer life, or maybe join a study at church, or a great way to kind of get through a spiritual dry spell is to be of service. I mean, there's a mm-hmm. billion ways that you can serve people here at this congregation through Jana, you work with Jana Grimone, yeah. our serving others director. Every week there's yeah. something going on where you can get out of yourself and get in service to others. And I think all of that helps with these periods that we all have where we feel like we're stagnant. And the worst thing to do is to be judgmental about it. Mm-hmm. Like, oh God, I like to get down on ourselves or beat ourselves up because we don't feel closer to Christ than we used to. Or maybe even we feel like we've drifted a little bit, or we've gotten out of the habit of some things that we need to be in the habit of. But the parable of the sower is just a good check-in with where we are currently. And, I think in general, we know the things that are good for us. Mm-hmm. We just have to choose to do them. Mm-hmm. And awareness of where we are helps us to choose the next right thing. So I'm glad you asked that question, because it's not like, Ken DeCreasy Dean is a theologian who's done a lot of work on youth ministry stuff. And she's been very influential in my own theology, certainly of youth ministry early on, but just kind of in general. And I read something that she wrote. I can't remember if this is in a book called The God-Bearing Life, which is about youth ministry specifically. It's a great book. But she, or maybe it was like a seminar that I went to with her when that book came out or something like that. Anyway, she said there's this principle in nature that if we're not growing, we're dying. Mm. If you're not growing, you are one of the other, either actively growing or actively dying.
Yeah.
That's certainly true of the plants that I plant in my backyard. I don't think the spiritual journey is quite like that, but I do feel like if we are not growing, that's probably an indication that we need to be doing something different. And there are lots of ways to do that.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I have found in times, and I love how you said, don't beat yourself up, because I think I definitely have. I've had that conversation with Scott multiple times where I'm like, I just don't feel like I'm where I used to be, because in college I was just growing in leaps and bounds. Mm-hmm. But I think that's because it was the first time I really owned my faith and took it really mm-hmm. seriously. Right. And so like, I was just so hungry. And I think sometimes, well, why can't I get there? And I'm like, well, I'm further along in my journey. Not that I love God any less. It's just everything was so brand new. I also had a lot more time. Like,
right.
Scott reminds me, he's like, you were in college. You thought you were busy.
Right. Right.
But you had all the time in the world right. to just read.
Yes. You were busy with one particular thing, yourself.
Yeah.
Right. Your own growth.
Yeah. Yeah. And so, and then, so I have to remind myself of that off. Like, yeah, we don't need to beat ourselves up, because we're in different seasons. You have different time constraints and whatever. But I have found even just getting like a new Bible, kind of like when you're like, mm-hmm. I want to get back to working yep. out, like getting yourself a new pair of shoes yeah. is this motivation.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
So sometimes even just getting a new translation, a new Bible, just to like I don't know, that's kind of cheesy, but it just gets you like excited.
No, I don't think that's cheesy at all. I mean, I think that's a practical way of resetting.
Yeah.
Because for me, I'll tell you what, the canary in the coal mine in my own spiritual life is when I get irritable with Whitney or the boys. Mm-hmm. Like that's not the way I naturally show up in my relationship with them. And if they're doing something and I, you know, if I like snap at them, mm-hmm. like the boys, for example, it's a good indication that I missed my meditation that morning or that I've got more on my mind than I'm admitting to mm-hmm. myself. And during those times, like there's this spiritual principle, and I actually think it's Rohr, so that's Richard Rohr. The point is not to judge ourselves, but to notice and then return. Mm. Like notice what's going on, notice this behavior that's not characteristic of the way you are when you're in a healthy place, and then return to the practices that get you to a healthy place. Mm-hmm. Because those practices will, over time, transform you. Mm-hmm. And, you know, it's not a day-to-day thing. It's a year-to-year, decade-to-decade thing.
Yeah.
In our spiritual journey.
Yeah. I don't know if this relates really, but I always think about John Wesley, how, like, you know, he came over to plant and he failed miserably and then he went back. And then he had the Aldersgate experience mm-hmm. where he had his heart strengthened and warm. And so I don't know if this relates to kind of the soil or different things, but thinking that we've been, like, transformed and then, like, realizing, oh, my gosh. Like there's more to like, I don't know, just for some reason, something about your sermon made me think of the John Wesley heart strangely warm. Mm-hmm. And then he was really transformed.
Right.
So then he could go. So then that's when he was really successful. And then that's when he started to be able to transform other lives because right. he himself was really
yeah,
transformed.
Exactly.
Okay. So we're wrapping up this stewardship series. And so what do you really want the congregation to walk away with? You've probably kind of already said it, but just one more time.
Yep. I hope that this series has given people a chance to check in and see where they are, the stewardship of their talents, their time, and their money. Clearly, there's a practical get your pledge card in aspect of this, but it's way more than that. How connected are you to Christ's church, which we hear in Scripture over and over again, is the body of Christ in the world? Anyone listening to this, if they've drifted, you know, if they've gotten out of the habit of serving, learning, giving, then just notice and return.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's great. Okay, Chris, so we're wrapping up today, but we'll be back next week.
Yes. I'm looking forward to next week. So it's All Saints Sunday, which is a pretty important Sunday in the life of the church. I'm preaching that one. On Revelation, and we'll be a passage from Revelation, and we'll be naming the saints who have gone on in the previous year. So that's it for now, folks. Thank you very much. It's been great, as always, spending some time with you. God bless you. We'll join you next week again for Off Script.